Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you once again with absolute reverence before you and for you. Lord, you are God, the one who was, is, and always shall be. You are the high and exalted one, and we lift you up above this place and above this moment. You are King and you are Lord. There is none to even be compared to you. Oh, God, but you've called us upward. You've called us upward. You've called us upward. And we want to fulfill all that you have for us to do. We want to walk out the plans that you have. God, it tells us that you have steps laid out for us to walk. We want to walk those. You have things for us to do. We want to do those things, God. But one of the greatest things is just being with you. Oh, you are God. And you delight in us being with you. You delight in us being with you. When we set aside time to be with you, you delight in that. And we've set aside this time. And now, God, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you show up. We desire that the gifts be in operation. We desire that there be a mighty flow of the Spirit of God in this place. We thank you. We don't pray in vain. We're praying according to your word and according to your will. Therefore, you answer. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. We love you. Even if you correct us, it's always for our good. And it's always done out of love. And it is always righteousness in action. It's love in action. It's light in action. So we thank you. We tune in to your voice, Holy One. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. Amen. Well, we've been the last few weeks looking at Colossians, and we'll get there here in a moment. I want to look in Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. And typically when I'm going to Psalm chapter 25, I'm going to verse 4, but we're not tonight. Go to verse 12. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, Linda, I want you to go back to verse 12 again. And put that up in the Passion Translation. Now, there have been, anybody in here have an NIV? Not necessarily with you, but you have an NIV. I have an NIV at home, and about every 10 years or so, they kind of update them. And if you've got one that's, 20, 25 years old like mine is, somebody can be reading out of a new one, and the verbiage is slightly different. Well, the Passion Translation is a pretty new translation, but there's been an update on it. And we're going to read it as it is on the screen, and it's good. But I'm going to read you the other version of it, which is even better. And it's only slightly different. But here in verse 12 it says, "Who are they that live in the holy fear of Yahweh? You, that's God, will show them the right path to take. So God, if we dwell in His presence, if we have this holy fear, and that's not terror. This is a reverence and awe. It is honor for God to the nth degree. If there's any fear in the sense of being afraid, that is just that we don't want to disappoint Him. We have such a reverence for Him that we don't want to disappoint Him. Who are they that live in the holy fear of Yahweh? You, O God, will show them the right path to take. Then go on into verse 13. Then prosperity and favor will be their portion, and their descendants will inherit the earth. And then in verse 14, there's a private place reserved for the devoted lovers of Yahweh, where they sit near Him and receive the revelation secrets of His promises. Now, you can check this out. This is actually a very good translation. Now, I'm going to read it out of the old version of this, and it's not much different. Verse 12, it says, "Who are they that live in the holy fear of God? You will show them the right path to take. Then prosperity and favor will be their portion, and their descendants will inherit all that is good." There's a private place reserved for the lovers of God, where they sit near Him and receive the revelation secrets of His promises. God wants you to know Him. He wants that more than you can even imagine. And when He talks about the fear of the Lord, we have this mindset in modern day America that fear is being, you know, it's terror, but that's not what the Bible means with this. It is a reverence for Him. And when we have that reverence, that honor for Him, that we give Him, you know, the word glory in the Old Testament, it actually has within its makeup heavy. It's one of the understandings of the word glory is heavy. And it's talking about His presence, but it is also talking about the way that we approach Him is we give weight to Him. And so when we honor Him, when we reverence Him, when we have this fear of God in the sense that we have a reverence for Him, we put Him first and foremost. It changes everything. Matter of fact, you're not going to understand the Bible. You're not going to understand the things of God without an honor for Him. It tells me in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord, this reverence, this awe for God, is the beginning of knowledge, of knowing Him and of knowing the things of God. And He wants you to know Him, but we must approach Him properly. Now, when we approach Him, we do it in different ways. And one of the ways that we do that is we approach Him through the written Word of God. I know people who have been to Bible school and have very little reverence for the Word of God. I don't know why. I don't know why. But they don't have much reverence for the Word of God. And I know that because they live in such a way. And I'm not judging to the point of condemnation, but I have talked to some of these people, and you will talk to them, and they will say things that are completely contrary to the Bible. I mean, completely contrary. They live in such a way that the important things for them are what other people think and what they feel. That is completely contrary to the Word of God. It tells me they don't have a reverence for the Word of God. They may tell you they do. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is we want to approach God. And I'm telling you, He wants you to know Him. You were created to know him. He created humanity for the purpose of fellowship with the Creator and the Maker of all things, with him. He made us for that purpose. So he wants you to know him. But we must approach him with that reverence. And one way we do that is we approach the Word of God. We approach the Word of God with an absolute reverence. Paul actually wrote, and he said, when I came to you, and it's in the book of Galatians, I believe it is. He said, when I came to you and I preached to you the gospel, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is, the word of God. And we need to approach the Bible with such immense reverence because it is God's Word. So when we get into the Word, you know, we joke about it when I do a verse-by-verse teaching because it takes forever. And my wife will laugh at me. But the reason it takes forever is because I have such an immense reverence. And I will see a word, and I will stop on that word, and I will study that out, and I will find out what God has to say about that. That's why it takes me forever to go verse by verse. But we need to approach the Word of God with such reverence that when we are looking at it, this is God speaking to me. And that changes everything. So when we hear something, and there are different rules which you need to understand for Bible interpretation. Some of those rules are you need to understand, you know, the context. You need to look at the verses around it. Well, there are some exceptions to that. The book of Proverbs has a lot of standalone verses. But most of the Bible, you look at it in its context, what was written before it, what was said before it. The Bible was also not written in chapter, when the letters were written, it wasn't chapter and verse. So we need to understand that. So when we approach the Word of God, we need to approach it as it is God's Word. And when we do, we're going to find out that as we go through it, He is going to guide you. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed. God has spoken it to us, and the Spirit of God is interwoven with it. So as we grasp that, we have such a reverence for it that it changes the way that we look at things. So let's get over here into Colossians. Let's get into Colossians chapter 1. And it says here, and we're going to pick up in verse 1, but we're going to motor because we need to get down at least a few verses beyond where we were last week. So we'll pick up in verse 1 again. And it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, again, that speaks of calling, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a release of grace and peace. God releases grace and peace to you. He releases grace and peace to you as you read this. And those are huge. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. So he says this, and we go on, and you'll find out later on, well, you know, he prayed for them. He was not there. He's not the one who led them to the Lord. So he was praying for those that were led to the Lord by somebody else. He was excited about that. They're his brethren, his brothers and sisters. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you. He says, you know, we pray for you for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So, we're going to find out in the gospel what God has for us, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it, since you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So, many people will hear the gospel, they will hear the word of God, they will hear the Bible preached, but they don't know the grace. Knowing the grace changes everything. We can hear, and we can hear about grace, but knowing the grace of God changes everything. So grace, yes, we're saved by grace, but grace is also the empowerment of God to do what He wants us to do. And grace is the package of redemption. It's all that God has supplied you with. That is grace. And so when we understand that, it is a huge subject. So we not only have to hear about it, but we need to know the grace of God in truth. Now, I'm going to stop here and then we'll move on. But there are many, many different vines that you can be attached to. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 1, "I am the vine." No, that's not what He said. He said, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman," which implies there are other vines. He said, "I'm the true vine. I am the true vine." So we need to understand that there are some false things out there. There are some false things out there. And we need to always keep true to the Word of God. So He said, you know, it brings forth fruit in, you know, all around the world since the day you heard of it and you knew the grace of God in truth. You knew the truth. So we need to stick to the truth. Verse 7. "As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." We do not cease to pray for you. "And to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Last week I took you to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Where Paul talks about, it's a prayer there as well. And he prayed for them. And he prayed that God would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of their understanding being enlightened that they may know what is the hope of His calling. And we talked about that. And that is a wonderful prayer that God would make known to you what He has called you to. It's His call for you. But this section of Scripture, here in Colossians 1, in verse 9, "I pray that you would be filled up with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That He would give unto us clarity, not only filling us up with the will of God, where we have this, where we're full, but we don't really have a grasp on it. It can be so nebulous, it can be almost cloudy, that, you know, I know that this is God's will for me, but I don't have the clarity on it. What He is saying here is, "God, I pray that these people at Colossae would be filled up with the knowledge of Your will, that You would not only fill them up with Your will, but give them an understanding of that, so that it is not nebulous, so that it is not cloudy, so that there are no questions about it." But He makes this, again, "For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So again, this is a spiritual thing. This is not a mental thing. God is going to make deposits into your heart and He's going to give you clarity, but you cannot be the natural man. And this is where we left off last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about that. The natural man, he discerns not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And one reason that so many people don't walk in the will of God for them, and we're going to look at that here in a moment, is because they are not spiritual people. They are the natural man. Well, they're born again, so they're not the natural man. No, the natural man is those that are dominated by their five senses and their emotions. Those that are not born again are absolutely dominated by their five senses and their emotions. But we have much of the body of Christ that are not spiritual. They are carnal. And as a result, even though God pours into them his will, they will cry out, God, give me your will. God, make it known unto me. Yet because they are trying to discern it from a natural perspective, they're not spiritual people. They don't understand. They don't have that understanding because it is spiritual understanding. It is wisdom and spiritual understanding. So then let's go into the next verse in verse 10 there. So he says that they might be filled up with all, or that they might be filled up with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So the purpose of this is that he would fill us up with his will and give us understanding of that will so that we can walk worthy of that. Now, a better way to put that is walk worthily, pleasingly. Walking worthily and pleasingly to the Lord. That's what that means. Then he talks about being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he wants us to be filled to the point that we have this, we're full of his will, but also to have the understanding of that, which is going to require some growing up. It's going to require some growing up. And we're going to have to get a hold of things spiritually, not just mentally, not just naturally. But this is a spiritual thing. And when we do that, then we can walk in such a manner where we walk worthily, pleasingly. Now, when it says there in that 10th verse, with all pleasing, the word pleasing there, you look that up, and it has to do with willing compliance. Willing compliance. So we are willingly compliant unto the will of God. So we walk in a manner that is worthy. We walk worthily, and we walk willingly compliant, and it is a delight to the Lord. You won't be fruitful if you're not doing this, because this is fruitful in every good work. He is talking about walking out the will and the plan of God for your life. And we can't do that in the natural. It's going to require us walking spiritually. And so much of the body of Christ has no idea about that. Has no idea about that. Is it possible to have the knowledge of God's will and not walk in it? Yeah, it is. It's absolutely possible. But it sure is easier to please God when you know his will. It's easier to please him when you know his will. Now, some people are afraid to ask God, what do you want me to do? Because they're afraid. And it used to be when I was growing up that he was going to say, I want you to go to Africa. And they were afraid that God was going to send them on some great big trip and send them there for the rest of their life. And people will often not ask God, well, I'm saved, and, you know, as long as I'm not, you know, sinning all over the place, well, let me ask you this. If God wants you to do something and you don't do it, isn't that sin? God has a call. It tells us that he has a will for every human being. that he has a pathway. Now let's bring it into the realm of merely the Christian, those that are born again. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll see here, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And I told you this on Sunday morning in School of the Spirit. It also, that word that is translated here as we are his workmanship, it's also the word that we get poem and poetry from, and poet. We are God's poetry in the earth. We are those that show forth in such a dynamic way the goodness of God. People hear it, people see it when they look at us and they listen to us. For we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are his poetry, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He didn't say we were saved by good works. He says that we were created by God for good works, unto good works, or for good works. And then he goes on and he says, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. So God has things ordained before you get there. This is not haphazard. God has a plan for your life. And that plan that he has for your life, it's his will. It's the steps that he wants you to take. And if we choose not to take them, then there's an issue. And we are being disobedient. You want to go check on that. But we need to be aware. We need to be aware that God has a plan for our lives. So people will say, you know, I'm not sinning. I'm just not going before God and asking him really what he wants me to do. Because, you know, I've got this that I like to do. And, you know, God wouldn't have created me with these desires had he not wanted me to walk that direction. Well, I will say this. God puts things in you, and he creates you with certain abilities, talents, and, you know, giftings. Those giftings, talents, and abilities that he has for you, and he puts into you, and you're born with them, those things are kind of to get you in the right arena. So I will give you that. But you cannot not go before the Lord and ask him, what's your will? Fill me up with the knowledge of your will so that I may walk worthily, so that I may be fruitful for you, that I may be pleasing to you. Because he has these steps already laid out for us. It is the path that he has for us already. And that path that he has for us, he wants us to walk. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing like walking in the pathway of grace. It is a pathway that he has for you, and that pathway of grace is incredible. And again, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he has before ordained. Most of the time when I quote this, I say, which God has ordained and prepared that we should walk in them, because that's what it means. It is his will, and he has prepared those steps for you to take. You say, well, how can he prepare something if he doesn't know whether I'm going to... He had it laid out for you whether you take those steps or not. You realize it is not God's will for even one human being to die and go to hell. He made provision for every human being. Tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it's not God's will for any to perish. It tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's not God's will for any to perish. He has a plan. He has steps laid out. And I will tell you, walking that pathway is the most glorious pathway. Yeah, but you're in the ministry. Doesn't matter whether I'm in the ministry or not. Walking in God's plan is glorious, but you must ask, please fill me up with the knowledge of your will so that I may walk worthy of you, so that I may be pleasing to you, so that I may be fruitful for you, so that I may increase in the knowledge of you more and more. Now, he has this plan. He has it laid out for us. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go to verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. You're not competing in this life with anybody else. The only one that you are competing with is yourself as far as you fulfilling your destiny. That's what this is talking about. Verse 25, and every man that strives for the masteries is temperate in all things. Strives for the masteries really means competes in the games. This same terminology is used elsewhere as well. And it really means, it's used in, I think, 1 Timothy, somewhere else. But it says there, it uses the exact same verbiage. But what it means is we strive for the masteries or we compete in the games. So he's talking about a race. He's talking about us fulfilling our destiny. And he says there, and every man that strives for the masteries or competes in the games is temperate or self-controlled. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. So they are temperate. They are... And they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as one uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my... So he's talking about the race that we have. We are to compete with ourselves. And all that really means is we are to fulfill our destiny. But that begins... with, for a believer, of course, it begins with us, you know, getting born again. But you need to ask God. God, give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that I may know you. Let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I may know what is your call for my life. And then, of course, that was in Ephesians 1. And then in Colossians 1, fill me up with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'll grow up to the point where I understand. I'm grasping what you're saying so that I can walk worthily. But it begins with you asking, with you understanding then, and with you pursuing what he says. Now, you know, I used the illustration a while ago about when I was growing up, people were afraid that God was going to call them to Africa. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If he calls you to Africa, he will also give you a desire for that. He's not going to call you to fulfill something and not give you the desire for it. There are people that have gone on the... And before they went on the mission field and they were terrified of doing that. And God called them, but he gave them the desire. And some of them, it's like, oh, I will not go over there where they have mosquitoes this big, you know. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go over there where they have cockroaches the size of my foot. I'm not going to do it. But you know what? Some of those same people began to follow the unction of God, and the desire became intense, and they began to fulfill. And they're in those places. They're eating things they never thought they'd eat. They're living in such a way that is pleasing to God. Why? Is it because they sacrificed? No. It's because they fulfilled what he called them to do. So when we grasp this, We need to go before God. Ask Him to fill you up with the knowledge of His will. Not only filling you up with His will, but then the knowledge of that will, making it clear. And then we grow up and we respond in our spirit to what He says. We don't just respond in our mind what we think. This is a spiritual thing. God communicates with us spirit to spirit, and we make a spiritual decision. I will do what you say. I will walk the pathway that you have laid out for me, that you have ordained and prepared. I will be your masterpiece in the earth. I will be your poetry, that people may see the beauty and the goodness of God when they look at me. Now, when I talk about that, that's where we're going. We're going to be getting into this eventually. We're going to get into a section of Scripture that is so vital, but it's also so easy to just read over it. And we're going to see that God wants to show Himself big, not only to you, not only in your life, but He wants to show Himself big, and He wants to show you off to the world. It's some amazing things in this book. I'm going to close with prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, how glorious You are. I thank You that You know what Laureen's going through. You know what Nikki and Joseph are going through, and the family there. You know what Debbie and her family are going through. You know that there's a gap where there's a lost loved one. You know that with Laureen, there's still the recovery. And God, I thank You that You are involved in every situation. But more than that, we invite You. Now, Father God, You said in the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to give you pastors after My own heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God, You've given me as a pastor to this church, and as such, You've given me some authority. And so I speak over this body. I'm tired of them getting beat up and beat down. I'm tired of the enemy, his attacks, and just one thing after another, after another, after another. This is My church. No, God, it's Your church, but You've sent me here as Your pastor for this body. And as such, I'm going to use the authority You've given me. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus the Christ over the people of New Beginnings. No more! No more! No more. You take your hands off. Oh, shut up. Shut your mouth. I muzzle you in the name of Jesus right now. And God, I know that we sometimes open doors, but I slam them shut right now. Oh, God, we are the children of the Most High God. And as such, we come before You and we ask of You, reveal the things that we need to do where we're giving the enemy place, but now it stops. It stops now. And Holy Spirit, we invite Your presence. We invite Your presence to speak. Oh, Lord, God, I thank You the angels present in this place right now. Oh, the angels surrounding Your people right now. Your angels surrounding Your people, even the ones that are not here. God, I thank You. I thank You. And I thank You that Your power is beyond any sickness, any disease, any infirmity, any lack. God, financially or in any area. And I thank You that every area that we have in our lives, Jesus, You provided everything we need. You've left us short in nothing. I thank You for the Word of God. And those that are in this room right now, oh dear God, give them greater revelation than they've ever had of Your Word. they have chosen to come out on this night. And I thank you for taking us higher. We dwell in your presence. As it talked about there in Psalm 25, we come before you with a reverential fear. We are in awe of you. And you make known your covenant. You have only good. And God, even when a believer dies, you said that it is a precious thing to you. But they're not lost. And God, we rejoice that Mary's in heaven. Oh, she's in heaven. And the greatest thing about heaven is not her brothers or sisters or her children that have gone before her, or her husband there. It's not that. It's you. And we just rejoice that she is in the eternal light of God. Oh God, we love you so much. I thank you for your protection as we depart, going to our destinations, to our homes, to the places you have set out for us. We delight in you. Now continue to speak to your people as we go. I thank you that you've given your angels charge over us. Oh, dear God, they're here. And your angels keep us in all our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. Holy Spirit, you've revealed the enemies under our feet. We've been positioned with Christ in the heavenlies. And we have authority over the enemy. And we're going to walk in that, and we're going to walk in the blessings of God. Lord, I could stay here forever. But I got to let the people go. So I thank you. And chakin kalate, chokana'ata don kanite. Saki kotonte chendera ampa nakinkoto no sarapandai chendoke nakisatando nohokan itala ate nokondo. No, the enemy cannot strangle you. He cannot strangle you. On shedun geete cheero na ekiti. He lies. He lies. Chon koronestibato kankirite. You are above and not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. You have prosperity abounding. Call forth your covenant. Call forth your covenant. For I have it all for you. I have left you short in nothing. So don't ever question that. Don't ever question that. Did I not say it is according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Therefore, you're in covenant with me. And my riches in glory are more than you will ever need. And they will never run out. Call forth your covenant. Call forth the provision that is in your covenant. Thank you, Lord. Okay. In Jesus' name. Amen.